Pray with me. Let's consider God's Word. We are in a study in Genesis, considering the providence of God, how God journeys with us through life. Let's pray and let's consider Genesis 46 and the first half of 47 this morning. So please pray with me. Our Father and our God, it is our delight to come before You. It is our delight to ask You to speak, O Lord. By Your Word and by Your Spirit, open our hearts to Your truth. Father, we acknowledge that the Word before us is Your Word, that it is constantly true, and that it is consistently true for our lives, and we acknowledge that we need You. So, Father, speak. By Your Word, through Your servant, would You teach us good things that as we walk in our pilgrim days, we might delight to lean towards Christ in all things. Father, let us live with a lean towards the future, where we see the promises that You have made to us and hold fast. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. For some of you, you will know the blog Pilgrim Days that is done by our own John and Rachel Anderson. They have a blog. The pastor, Wade, does not have a blog. I share all of my ideas with you on Sunday. And yet John and Rachel have for the last year and several months had a blog where they have shared their lives with us and with others. If you've never been there, I encourage you to go to ourpilgrimdays.blogspot.com. Did I get it right, John? Where's John? Yeah, Rachel, I get it right. All right, you can go there. The struggles of the last few years and the joys of the last few years, they began a blog. They've had a couple of blogs, but this blog in response to their desire to walk faithfully with God. And I want to reference that because much of the Christian life is walking faithfully with God in the fidelity of God that He has shown to us. The Christian life truly is receiving the grace of God and traveling in the grace of God. And the Bible considers that a sojourn, a pilgrimage, a lean towards heaven in our daily lives as we delight in Him. About a year and several months ago, as John and Rachel began this blog, they wrote, "Why Pilgrim Days?" And in one of the opening posts, they wrote these words, "Since losing Knox, we realize all the more that this earth is not our home, but we look forward to heaven with our Savior and being reunited with those who have gone before us. More and more, we have been thinking of this life as a pilgrimage, a journey of joy and sorrow, focusing on the kingdom, setting our sights on the things above. We pray our children continue our journey and glorify God in ways we could only begin." The Christian life truly is a journey. What are you making of life's journey? The pilgrim days that we are given to glorify God. We are given to promote that glory in our children. And we are given to support that joy throughout the world so that God would be first and foremost. Our days are pilgrim days. If you are a lover of Christ this morning, your days have a great end in sight and a journey along the way. Life's journey is filled with ups and downs. And for most of us, life is a long haul. It is a challenge from time to time. It is a joy from time to time. But in all of it, God is with us. That was the promise of God to Jacob, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it is the promise to us this day as children of Abraham, children of promise, by faith in Christ. That our days, though challenging, end well if we are in Christ. You see, the plumb line that continues to give us hope through the rocky terrain of this life really is the faithfulness and fidelity of God to us through the ups and downs of life. And we come to that this morning in the life of Jacob as he is reunited with Joseph in Egypt, we see this journey, this sojourn, this lifelong commitment to walk faithfully with the Lord, because the Lord is faithful to His children. Through the ups and downs of the Christian life, God promises that He is at work, and He promises that He is with us. Jacob is introduced to Pharaoh in this chapter, and as we see one great patriarch of a people introduced to another great patriarch of a people, we find a blessing given. Why? Because the benediction of God's mercy is upon Jacob. And Jacob says to the king, "My days have been few. My days have been evil. 130. How would you like that? Nobody in the room reaches that, right? Interestingly, in Egypt of the time, 110 was considered the ideal age. If you could live to be 110. And yet Jacob, when he reflects upon the promises of God, he hadn't yet eclipsed his fathers, who lived to be 175 and 180, respectively. And yet all his days are reflection of God's mercy to him. The challenges that he has faced, God has seen him through. The promises that have been made, God will continue to extend. God is good to his people. And that helps us to lean towards heaven, because God has made a promise. In the Bible, it's called a covenant. And the cascading waterfall of his grace continues to go forth from generation to generation in the promises of Christ. Here's what I find in the church. Oftentimes we think way too small about the promises of God. Often in the church we think way too small about the promises of Christ. And interestingly, in this chapter, as we're beginning to open it up here, what we need to see is that God has promises personally. God has promises to a family. God has promises to the nations. And the cascading waterfall of grace to be extended from God to us to others by His mercy and grace. Providence understands that God uses it all. Now, providence really and best is only read in the rearview mirror. It's often we've been through the struggle before we can look back and see where God is in our midst and how He is caring for us. But even as we look back to see where God has shown us the way, we continue to look forward where God is leading. Our citizenship, Paul says, is a citizenship in heaven. Our homeland invades this world that the glory of Christ may invade as well. The promise for our pilgrim days is this, beloved, that God is faithful. Not only is He faithful, His fidelity, His faithful devotion is with us always. First, this morning, I want you to see in the text, covenant fidelity embraced. What do you embrace? What do you embrace as your hope for life? What sustains you when things are good? What sustains you when things are hard? Friday night was date night for Marion and I. Kevin and Hannah had the kids. Marion and I were looking forward to a little date. In my family, that means dinner and a movie, and so the opening of Iron Man, we thought that might be a good opportunity. And when we got there at 5 minutes till 8, the next show, both theaters, the shows were sold out until 11. Being an old man who can't stay up that late, actually I do stay up that late anymore, but I don't want to be at the theater at 11 o'clock at night, we decided we would go home, sit on the couch, flip in Netflix, and watch a movie, dial it up on our Blu-ray, and we came across Julie and Julia. That's a good Mother's Day gift, right? And pat me on the back. Good dad, right? Watch my romantic comedy with my wife for the weekend. And we watched this movie, which is a movie about a young lady who is in a dead-end job, who is at a loss for hope for life in many ways, working in a place in New York that she doesn't really care for. And she and her husband decide that she should cook and blog her way through Julia Child's book. And so she begins to do so. And I won't ruin the story for you. You can follow the ups and downs of the story. But at one point, near the end of the year, where she is trying to cook all of the recipes from Julia Child's great cookbook in a year, 520 24, somebody remember, in 365 days. She is beginning to come to the end, and she and her husband, who have gone through some struggles, are having a conversation, and she says to her husband, reflecting on the year, "Julia Childs saved me." To which the husband responds, "No, you saved yourself." Now, isn't that the modern legend of today's culture, that in some way, if you are okay with yourself, you are okay? If you are doing it on your own, if you are making it, you're fine. And Israel, Jacob, comes to us this morning, and he says, "That's nothing but bunk. That's a bunch of Huey. There's nothing in ourselves that makes us okay." Jacob has just heard that Joseph, his beloved son, is alive. And what's the first thing he does? He saddles up and he starts his journey and he runs off to worship God. Notice here in Genesis 46, what do you embrace in the best, in the toughest points of life? Notice here, Jacob embracing the worship of God. Notice Genesis 46, verses 1 through 4. "So Israel took his journey with all he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifice to God, to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And then he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes.'" God is true to His people, and God is true to His covenant. Really, right here, we have a reaffirmation of the promises of God to Jacob that have come through Isaac, that came through Abraham. God's faithfulness, His covenant fidelity, is embraced. You know, most dads may have just run straight down to Egypt. "I hadn't seen my son in 20 plus years. I got to get there. I got to see the kid." And what do we see Jacob do? On the way, he runs straight to God in worship. He sacrifices to God. He remembers the covenant that God has made with him. And he reflects upon what God has done and embraces what God is giving. And God affirms His promise to him. Here we have Jacob's covenant allegiance and God's covenant assurance. Now, what you may not know in the Bible thus far, Beersheba has actually become a very important spot in the life and worship of Israel. If you go all the way back to Abraham, Abraham made a covenant with Abimelech in Genesis chapter 21. And there, together, where he had dug a well, they made this covenant, and God was with Abraham, and God was working on Abraham's behalf. A few chapters later in Genesis 26, Isaac, the son of Abraham, shows up there at Beersheba, and God meets him there, gives a vision to him, and he sets up a place to sacrifice. Maybe, we're not sure, maybe Jacob, Israel, maybe he makes his sacrifice upon his father's pyre. But there, God had met Isaac. He was with him, and he was at work. The fathers had given their allegiance to God, and God had given His allegiance to them. It was a study in covenant fidelity. God was at work, and God was present. And it's the affirmation of Jacob here that we need to see, because he understands this: God is faithful to His word again and again, and no one can undo the promises of God. There are some of you this morning that are wrestling with the very promises of God. Is God true to His word? Has God forgotten me in some way? Is God true? And again, what you'll find as you study the men and women of Scripture is God is true. He is true to His word. His timing isn't often your timing, but His timing is good timing. God is faithful. God is true in our pilgrim days. And the call is to continue to lean forward to the promise of God. when you get paralyzed by the present, when you get pummeled by the past, the tendency is to go inward. And again, God says, follow. Receive. Know that my promise is true. Again and again. What is it that God says here to Jacob? Go. I am with you. The big covenant of plan of God cannot be undone. It is sure to happen because God is in it. In our pilgrim days, we may lose everything but still have this. God is with us. And when God is with us, the triumph of life is secure. I'm not saying that life is easy. I'm just saying that God is good and that our hope for a future is staked in the very promise of God. Beloved, you ain't getting there on your own. No one's ever been right by God, with God, by doing it themselves. Only in receiving the promise and covenant of God, which is ratified in the person and work of Jesus, His only Son. Only by faith is that covenant secure for us. Rest in God's Word. Rest in God's Savior. Our hope for the future is staked to the very promise of God. First, I want you to see in our passage here, fidelity embraced. Faithful devotion by God is embraced by Jacob and his family. Second, I want you to see the family fidelity encountered. God is faithful to Abraham. He is faithful to Isaac. He is faithful to Israel here. And we see that in the fact that Israel is becoming a family and a nation. God's promises often start slow, but when they begin to pick up speed, it's amazing. And so here we see in the passage here in Genesis 46, we get one of those beloved genealogies in the first books of the Bible, right? Those are great devotional reading. The 70 members of Jacob's family are listed, and they all go down to Egypt with him. Not one is left. Not one remains. They all go down and they receive. But, you know, as you read those passages, it's like a pronunciation landmine, right? You know, you get into those names like Imnah and Ishva and Ishvi, and you begin to think, now, what is all this about? You get into the names and you get a little creative in your mind. You come up with Muppin and Puppin. And, you know, maybe in your mind, those are two odd-looking twins with bad haircuts and buck teeth. And you know, why would any mom name their kids Muppin and Puppin? And you long for those names like Elon and Ard, the ones you can actually pronounce. But I want to tell you, right here is an important statement. Whenever you see one of those lists of names that go on and on in the Bible, actually you're seeing God's promise and faithfulness to His people, to the family of God. Those lists of names are great lists because they remind us that God is true to us and to our children and to our children's children. The basic promise of God is on display there. What is the big promise of Scripture? I will be your God. You will be my people. What was the promise to Abraham? Abraham received this promise that he would be a blessing to the nation, but that God would be faithful to him and to his children and to his children's children. And right here with Jacob, we're seeing that. Now, Jacob's family had a spotty record at best. If you look at them, they were a look-good, feel-bad family. Maybe they weren't even a look-good family. They were a look-bad, feel-bad family. They struggled all over the place. And yet God preserves them. In their pilgrim days, they are preserved by God. Why? Because God is faithful to His commitments. The faithful devotion, the fidelity of God is upon His people, and He continues to draw them and prepare them and provide for them. And here's the punchline of the text in all these names. We go back to verse 5 there. Is that God is true to His Word, and God is true to His people. Verse 5, then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons Pharaoh had sent to come to him. They also took the livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt. And Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons, with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring were brought with him into Egypt. And then the list of names. The list of names that are difficult to pronounce. God is faithful to the wives of Jacob, to the children of Jacob, to the grandchildren of Jacob. Until we see in verse 26 there, and all the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were two. And all the people of the household of Jacob that came to Egypt were 70. 70 people. It's not quite a great nation like Egypt, but it's the nation that will bring blessing to Egypt and to the rest of the world. This clan of 70, this family, it's the promise of God upon them to be extended. You ever done a study in your family? I remember I was in my first semester of seminary and working on a master's in marriage and family therapy, and in a class that was to study family dynamics. And the assignment was that we were to write all of our family members, which for me was a gazillion in one. We had to take out a small loan just on postage to send out the letter that I was sending. And I sent them like 50 questions. 50 questions asking them background information about our family. And out of that was to be my big semester project. That by the time Marion was done typing, it was 100 pages. Now, I wrote some of it. No, I wrote all of it. I'm just kidding. But Marion did type a 100-page paper for me that semester. And I sent out these lists, and it asked all kinds of questions about the family. And all of a sudden, I became the family trust for the family secrets. I never realized there were so many secrets in my family. But boy, when I opened up the vault, there were all kinds of things that had shaped who I was. And as I began to look at my family, I began to scratch my head. I could see the function and the dysfunction of family members for three generations. We began to talk about it. All of a sudden, I became the family counselor. Every crisis that happened, they'd call me, Wade, you know about this now. Now, you didn't tell anybody, did you? Nope, didn't tell anybody. Well, here, can you help me? I kind of became the center there for about a year or two of the family struggles. And then as I was wrestling with the family dynamics, I began to realize this. We're a mess. The clan that I grew up with, we're a mess. You know, it was one of the greatest revelations of my life. I want to tell you that I went into seminary. I'd been Christians for several years, but it's one of the greatest revelations of my life, because I always wanted everybody to think well of me. I always put forward a certain appearance of Wade that wasn't true. I was the look good, feel bad man. Underneath, there was this struggle. And God just broke all that. My family was a mess. I was a mess. And it was a glorious thing to be able to say, God, what are you doing? Only you can make something of this. And that is the beauty of the covenant. That's the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? That when you see your mess and that God is great, good things happen. Some of you are wrestling with that this morning. You're a mess. Your life doesn't make sense to you. But as you begin to open up the realities of God, what you begin to see, it's this alien righteousness. It's this reality of a covenant that God brings upon us that makes us who we are. And it was true of Jacob's family. And it's a principle that's true for our families today. The hope doesn't come from me to make things all right. The hope comes from God who makes all things right. And the journey that Jacob and his family take to Egypt is a journey of God's faithfulness to a promise, which is in reality God's faithfulness to a people, a family set apart. You know, if you're like me, sometimes you worry about your kids. You know, you get that mother hen experience where you want to protect them from every trial and struggle they're going to face in life. But here's the truth, parents. Here's the truth for you, Mom. You can't control it all. Moms, I have no doubt for your love for your children this day, but only God can take care of them. Now, you need to lead them well. Dads, you can't control all their life, but you need to lead them well. Children, you can run off and do your thing, but it will be to your detriment. follow the lead of godliness in your home. But understand this. The ultimate sense of our conviction and our safety is found in the promise of God. God was true to His children. The one good family to belong to again and again and again is the family of God. And we see that here in the text. Despite the dysfunction and the struggle and the hardship and the sin and the evilness of our lives, God is good. You know, they roll in on carts. As a matter of fact, they're borrowed carts. Jacob's family is impoverished going into Egypt, and they would walk out millions. Coming in 70, and they would walk out 400 years later, millions, a nation, with the blessing and benediction of God upon them. Why? Because God is true to His Word. If Genesis 46 and 47 teach us something about God, it's this. He is devoted and faithful to His people. Now, that faithfulness can't be mocked, right? You got this list of 70 and 66 and all. You know, genealogies in the Bible are hard. If you cross-reference them, they're hard because they're done for a theological statement primarily. But as you begin to look at it, what you realize is there are a couple guys who didn't make it, Onan and Ur. They didn't make it. Why? Because they were blasphemers. They were perverts. They walked totally away from God. But God was faithful to the family. He judged unfaithfulness. He built upon His promise to His people. And what I want you to see here from our text is that the family is the great seminary of covenant life. The family is where our children are to be nurtured in faith and grown up in faith and taught to abide by the truths of Christ. Yes, the church supports that, but it's in the home that God begins to promote a faith that grows in grace. And the church grows out of the family in the Bible. Notice here, a family fidelity encountered. God is faithful to a list of people here that His name may be praised. And then they walk, actually roll, into Egypt. First, you need to see this morning a covenant fidelity embraced. Jacob embraced the plans of God and God blessed him. Jacob's family, they began to embrace those promises. There was the blessing of God. Now, notice, there's a kingdom fidelity extended. God is not satisfied to save individuals. He saves families. He's not satisfied just to save families. He's saving nations. And the gospel is a work around the world. And we see that here in this covenant fidelity extended. The mercy of God upon a people for His glory. You know, it's amazing what some people will do in order to be spiritual. This week I read the story. It was printed a few years ago in the Chicago Tribune about a Buddhist priest out of Japan. The Buddhist priest is known, he's known as the marathon monk now. He endeavored to fulfill a tenet in his form of Buddhism, where for 7 years he would go on a 7-year pilgrimage and journey and run 24,800 miles over 7 years. It was, as he said, to receive spiritual enlightenment. That journey was set up this way. In the first 3 years, in 100 consecutive days in each of those years, he had to begin at midnight and run 18 miles a day. Each day for 100 days, he had to run 18 miles, stopping 250 times to kiss the ground and pray. For 100 days, he did that. Each of 3 years. Oh, I forgot one thing. Once the pilgrimage was begun, he had to either finish or kill himself. That was the commitment he made at the end. So after 3 years, he had done his 3-year jaunt. 100 days in a row, 18 miles, 250 prayers. And then it got tough. The next year, 4 and 5, he had to extend that. He had to run even further, so that in years 4 and 5, he would do that. Plus, he had to take one extent where he would do a 9-day fast from food and water and sleep. For 9 days, he could have none of those. No food, no water, no sleep. And those years, he actually had to do that run for 200 days. Year 6, he had to double it, 37 and a half miles a day. Year 7, he had to do 100 days at 52 miles a day. And then another 100 days at 18 miles a day. And then he had to get all the way back home, another run of 234 miles. And the article was about the success and spiritual enlightenment of this priest. And yet, you know what the Bible teaches? No one ever gets to God on their own efforts. We might say, that is phenomenal. That is unbelievable. In my mind, that is impossible. And yet, no one ever gets to God on his own effort. That's what the Scriptures teach us again and again. And here we see, in chapters 46 and 47, God has been good to His people. He's been good to a family. And through that family, He will share the message to a nation. The blessing of God is the benediction upon the church, and we are to be the faithful presence of God in a community. We invite people into our shalom. We tell them of the beauties of relationship with Christ, and that's exactly what happens here with Jacob. It's an amazing thing. Joseph has been a faithful man to the country of Egypt. They have been saved, and Pharaoh says, bring them on down. Come on, bring the whole family. And the whole family shows up. And there's two greetings here in the text between chapters 46, 28 to chapters 47, 12. You get two greetings. There's the greeting where Joseph, who hadn't seen his family, rolls out and he meets them. You know, the family clan, 60 plus members of them, they roll down on carts, borrowed carts. And Joseph, what does he do? He rolls out in his chariot. Now, you need to get in your mind a picture of a war-ready Hummer that's kind of like a pleasure barge as well, okay? He had some, I mean, this is Arnold Schwarzenegger's Hummer, okay? This is something nobody else had. It spoke of the status, his regal status. And yet Joseph comes out and he meets his dad. Notice there in verse 28 of chapter 46. In verse 28, we see this meeting. 2 decades they haven't seen each other. And he, that is Joseph, had sent Judah ahead to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. In verse 29, then Joseph prepared his chariot and went out and met Israel, his father, in Goshen. And he presented himself and fell on his neck, and they wept for a good while. Notice that there's the family reunion. All the family, all together again. Joseph has forgiven. He is reconciled. He is moving on. He has received. There's this great greeting. But then there's a second greeting in the text. After this this little section where Joseph tells the brothers, tell them you're shepherds. Okay, let's all have one story before we get into Pharaoh. The Egyptians don't like shepherds. We'll get you set up in the land of Goshen. We'll take care of you there. And so he's this cultural, cunning, sly way about him. Joseph gets the family set up, and he finally brings his dad. Joseph brings his dad Jacob before Pharaoh in chapter 47, verse 7, and says that Joseph brought Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days and years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days and years of my sojourn are 130. Few and evil they have been the days and years of my life. And they have not attained the days and years of the lives of my father in the days of their sojourn. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. Here's the amazing thing I want you to see here. Whenever in the Hebrew, by the way, something is said twice, there's something that's supposed to catch our attention there. Some commentators see that as a greeting. I think there's more intended there, though. Is that while Pharaoh brought Joseph's family under his provision, it was really Jacob saying here, I am bringing you under the provision of the Lord. It's the Lord who's made that provision. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. He brought him under the banner of his shalom. His peace. It was that peace that he was extending. And what I want you to see from the text is that God's peace is extended to us in covenants and through us in covenants, so that God may be praised. You know what God calls you to in Bryan College Station or wherever you live today? Faithful presence before the Lord. the love of Christ before a world, resting in the mercies of God. We extend the shalom of God. We speak truly of the justice of God. We speak truly of the love of God. But we extend the peace of God as the people of God. That's the goal of being in covenant. Resting in the promise of God. And extending that promise of God in our families and in our world. So that God might be praised. But I realize for some of us that becomes difficult. It's tough to live where we lean into the future. Why? Because some of us are stuck in the present, and some of us feel sabotaged by the past. We seem to believe that God has forgotten us. Are there any here who believe that God has forgotten you this morning? It's not all that hard to believe God has forgotten you, is it? I mean, if you're wrestling with employment this morning, let's say you're unemployed or underemployed, and you've been wrestling to make ends meet for weeks and months at a time now, you might begin to fear that God has forgotten you. Maybe you're wrestling with depression this morning. The struggles of your emotions have you in their grips and you can't control them. As a matter of fact, every time somebody speaks to you, it just annoys you because it feels like you're controlled by these emotions and you have no way out. You may feel like God has forgotten you this morning. Maybe there's a rift in your family. Maybe as spouses, every night ends in some kind of civil war or cold war. You're either at each other yelling or you're blowing each other off and staying far away, avoiding each other as you can. And you may think God has forgotten you. Maybe the situations in your school or your work are such that you feel disenfranchised. You're always on the outside looking in. You don't feel cared for by those who are around you. It might be easy for you to believe that God has forgotten you. But what I want you to see in our text this morning, and here is the promise of God to us, is that He does not forget. He is faithful to His Word. You know what will bring you through the tough times and the challenges of your life is that God is here. And the mercies of God can be appropriated in your circumstance. And God receives us. God, by His promise, receives us. Though our days may be challenging, our God is true. And He is faithful to see us through. And that is to be our contentment. You know what contentment is? Contentment is the settled conviction that the promise of God is true today and true tomorrow and true forever. And so believers are called to lean into the future. Why? Because the promise of heaven is ours. In light of the challenges of today, our pilgrim days begin to make sense and only make sense when we trust the mercies of God. God has not forgotten you. The voice of your Savior reminds, He is with us and He will see us through to the end. If I'd have thought about it before, a week ago, I would have put the words to the song, I heard the voice of Jesus say in our worship this morning. But I didn't think about it in time. But I want you to see the words of the third verse. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me. Thy morn shall rise, and all thy days be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in Him my star, my sun. And in that light of life, I'll walk till pilgrim days are done. Beloved, do you know the light of life? In your pilgrim days, the answer again and again is the promise of God in Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father, everything around us would rob us of our satisfaction being found in You, in Your Word, in Your Savior. And Father, I pray by faith we might receive the beauties of Jesus and the gift of contentment and the joy of foresight where we see the promises of God invading the presence from the future. Father, draw us near. As You are faithful to us, help us to be faithful in these pilgrim days, to to receive the mercy of Christ and to extend the mercy of Christ for your name's sake. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.